Since Easter, we have been reading stories about how the risen Savior appeared to his followers multiple times, really. And each time he brought the good news in a more direct way to a certain group of people. He had good news for skeptics and good news for the grieving, good news for failures and the broken. We find ourselves in those places sometimes, but not all the time. In fact, as I look around the room, I know that most of you are in pretty good place on most days. In fact, a lot of you in this room are what everyone would agree are high achievers. You have impressive resumes. Your life is pretty well together. So our question today is, does the risen Savior really have anything for you when life is pretty much hunky-dory? Or is it just when you're at the very bottom and things are broken? Actually, he does have good news for us on the best of our days and in the moments of our high achievement. As we'll see with the story of a high achiever, his name was Saul of Tarsus. And we'll be reading in Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Let's pray together before we read God's word. Lord, we thank you for your word, for its power to change our lives. We thank you that you have designs on us this day through your word. So accomplish your purposes, Lord, and we pray in the name of the Savior. Amen. Acts 9, beginning at verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice, but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. This is the word of the Lord. Do you realize how vastly different this story is? Look in the four Gospels at the people that Jesus ordinarily connected with. They were pretty much the social and religious rejects, like lepers and prostitutes, a man so badly demonized that they chained him. He connected with traitorous tax collectors that everyone else held at arm's distance. By and large, Jesus connected with those that everyone else tried to hold apart. And it was the successful people, the famous people, who wanted nothing to do with Jesus. There were a couple of exceptions. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, became secret followers of Jesus so that they could protect their reputations among the religious leaders. But compared to Saul of Tarsus, they were pretty much backbenchers in the ways of achievement. It's hard to overstate Saul's achievements, even at a very young age. He was born to a wealthy tribe, to a wealthy family. He was born of the tribe of Benjamin. He was raised largely in Tarsus. He was given the privilege of the best education from the time he was little. Tarsus itself was a stimulating place of commerce and culture. And young Saul showed so much promise that he was welcomed as a teenager to go and study with Rabbi Gamaliel in Jerusalem, which would be roughly equivalent to giving someone in our day a full ride to Harvard. This was an extremely elite opportunity. And there Saul rose to the occasion. He learned the Old Testament cold. He knew centuries worth of the sayings of the rabbis. He became a Pharisee, the religious party that was all about getting the people of Israel to be more serious about their religion. And he was soon known as the most zealous among them. And everything he did brought ribbons and gold medals. And it wasn't long before this kind of burning zeal and amazing talent brought him to be truly the cream of the crop, and he put that to the service of trying to stomp out this rising Christian movement. And we see that already reflected back a chapter earlier in chapter 8 as the people were stoning the first Christian martyr, Stephen. Saul was there, cheering them on. And soon he was leading the charge himself and was given orders by the chief priest to go to Damascus and root out the Christian menace that was beginning to grow there. So off Saul went, full of zeal, probably a good bit of anger as well, and a lot of ambition. And everyone who spoke of Saul said, "Have you seen Saul? Man, does he have a future?" So, let your mind leap forward a couple thousand years to right here and right now, St. Giles Church. You ever pondered on our location? In case you hadn't noticed, we're not faced with some of the surrounding social ills and challenges that, say, churches in Churchill or Highland Park face immediately around them, high poverty rates and crime rates and so on. Now, we in St. Giles go and do mission work in some of those more challenged quarters of the city and beyond that, but our church building itself is located right in the middle of high achievement. This is High Achievement Central. These neighborhoods, some of the most prestigious in the whole city. Elite prep schools and clubs and some of the biggest mansions in town are within a stone's throw of our church. And though we're not all from this immediate neighborhood ourselves, most of us are from similar places. We live among high-achieving, well-put-together neighbors. And here's our church, to which we come right in the center of the pinnacle of that sort of thing. So what do you make of that? Why are we here? It's not by accident. We believe that the Lord guided our forebears to pick this place and to buy the property and build this building of which we are heirs. And I think because of where St. Giles is and our history here and the composition by and large of our congregation, Saul's story brings the good news home to us in a particularly relevant way. It's not that each of us don't have our own pain and struggles. And Jesus has certainly met us in the places of pain and struggle. But Saul's story lets us know that the risen Savior also has his way of tracking us down, even when things are hunky-dory, or better than hunky-dory. You know, that's not the way we usually read Acts 9. Usually when we read this story, our attention is drawn to this whiplash conversion that Saul had. First, he's chasing down Christians to throw them in jail or to kill them, and the next thing you know, he's a Christian himself. In fact, he becomes a Christian leader. What a change. And this account of Saul's conversion is so dramatic that it has its own name. You know the name? What do you call it? Damascus Road Experience, right? And when someone mentions that, we know exactly what they're talking about. Now, some of you had Damascus Road conversion experiences. You turned around 180 as the Lord jerked you around and pointed you toward Jesus. Most of us, it was a little slower than that and maybe not so dramatic. But drama or not, the Lord has more than enough power to intervene in our lives in the ways that He wants to. And no one is beyond His reach. Not even those who don't know they need saving. And Saul certainly did not know he needed saving. He was definitely not a seeker of Jesus. He was the opposite. And he was sure that he had it all together. I was reading this week, Tim Keller's compiled some words, some self-descriptions of some of the high achievers, famous folks in our culture. Here's what Madonna had to say about herself. She said, "I have an iron will, and all of my will has always been to conquer some horrible feeling of inadequacy. My drive in life is from this horrible fear of being mediocre. Because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody." Sidney Pollack, some of you know him. He was a well-known movie director, died a few years ago. As he aged and his health faded, his family began to ask him to cut back some so that he could be with them in his last years. And he just kept pushing himself. And he said he felt like he couldn't justify his existence if he stopped. Here's what he said. "Every time I finish a picture, I feel like I've done what I'm supposed to do to earn my stay for another year or so." And then he would start again. And again. And again. And we've heard these things before, and I think a lot of us have seen in our own lives and in the lives of others that beneath the gleam of success and fame and achievement, all is not well. That drive becomes drivenness. That mental toughness becomes hardness of heart. And that was the course that Saul had been on. He was not exempt from the perils that come with being, what you, I guess, is the quintessential overachiever. That was Saul. So look how the risen Savior encountered this driven man who had no clue that he needed saving. The Lord brought raw power to bear. He knocked Saul off his high horse, just like that, just like that, and struck him blind, just like that. So this guy who'd had his fingers on all the buttons suddenly had his finger on no buttons. And this guy who thought he saw life clearly could not see a foot in front of his face and had to be taken by the hand and led. The Lord has this kind of power, and He will use it as He knows best. Sometimes in very striking ways. But that kind of raw knock him off his high horse power was not the only kind of power that the risen Lord had to use. He has other forms of power in his repertoire. 3 days later, he brought another power to bear. It was the power to heal. So Ananias shows up out of the blue, directed by God, tells Saul he's been sent there by God, and lays hands on Saul and heals him, just like that. Saul could see again. As quickly as he lost his sight, he regained his sight. We're all grateful, I think, when the Lord brings that kind of power to bear in our lives. Sometimes He does knock us off our high horses. His power comes with a severe mercy at times. But there are other times when His power brings a tender mercy. And He touches and heals, sometimes literally. And we need that. Even high achievers need that. Even the wealthy need that. No one is exempt from the frailties of the human flesh. Even the powerful and the wealthy. And so the Lord brings to bear whatever power He needs. He can lay us low and He can lift us up, as He did with Saul. But there's more. There's also the power of personal encounter. You know, it didn't have to be this way. I mean, when you think about the focus of Saul's life, it seems to me that the most logical way for the Lord to connect directly with him would be to lift up this vision of the tablets of the law and tell Saul, you've got to work harder at making this come to bear in your life and the lives of those around you. You've got to try harder. And this kind of vision would have been right up Saul's alley. That's how he thought. That's how he identified. Even as amped up as he was in his own achievements, he could easily have amped it up more. You see, the Lord would not allow his life with his people to become yet one more religious cause. And thus, when he encountered Saul, it was a direct personal encounter. Saul, Saul, not Saul, Saul, why are you failing? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? This is about you and me. And Saul answers, well, who are you, Lord? And here he found it was a lot more personal than he was bargaining for. Jesus said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Saul's comfort zone was the cause. He knew about pursuing the cause. But you can be sure that he was immediately anxious with a personal encounter, and particularly a personal encounter with someone who was so far above and beyond him. There were others there, but this wasn't their moment, and they didn't quite get what's going on. And so even with people around, it was a personal encounter between Jesus risen and Saul. Now, two takeaways for us this morning from this story of Saul, the high achiever brought to Jesus. First, as receivers of the good news ourselves, and then as carriers of that good news. First, as receivers. As I thought about this, my mind went to a friend of mine, Bill, that I'd known years ago. Bill was as much as anyone I've known like Saul in his demeanor, his achievements. He didn't start out rich, he started out poor, but he joined the army, and he had a drive about him, and he had lots of gifts, and he moved up through the ranks. He became a colonel and retired after full slate of service, highly decorated. Then he went to law school and became an attorney and practiced law for about 20 years. He was a wealthy man. He became a power player in local politics, and by the time I knew Bill, he'd already been a follower of Jesus for many years, had a pretty dramatic conversion. But I also heard stories about these earlier seasons in Bill's life, and they let me know that he'd been greatly shaped by his young adult years in the Army, where the highly aggressive, high-achieving Army culture shaped him. And he began to give off that sort of aura as his identity. He had little toleration for those who wouldn't snap to in life. And he was a tough guy. And he was successful. And he thought that's what everybody should be. And that's how even his family and friends knew him. He wanted the best for them. He wanted the best from them. But there was very little grace. He had no understanding of grace for himself or for others, until his family began to break down. And that's what finally knocked Bill off his high horse. The Lord is never without his means of bringing us to a place where we see that our grand crusades and all the accolades we've brought to ourselves really don't amount to much. And so when we find ourselves sitting on our backsides in the dust and we can't see our way forward even a step, well, that's when the Lord tends to have our attention. And he brings along an Ananias who has no real earthly reason to care for us, in fact, may have good reasons to keep a distance. Nonetheless, Ananias comes. Some woman, some man, called by God to connect with us at the time of our greatest need. And healing comes, sometimes literally. That's what the Lord did for Saul. It's what he did for Bill. So by the time I knew Bill, he'd been following Jesus for 15 or 20 years, and he'd been tenderized, you might say. He could not come to worship without tears streaming down his cheeks. And there was a lot of healing going on in his life and in his family's life. And he became the center of the healing in his family's life. Now, if you interacted with him, you would know, still, you would know that he had been a soldier. There was a lot of starch to him. And in that way, he was like Saul also. I mean, have you read Paul's letters? There was still a lot of Saul left in Paul. Saul was a great scholar. And he had a drive about him. And he was a very high achiever. And those aren't bad things. They just need redeeming. And they were redeemed in Saul as he became known as Paul. His proficiencies were redeemed. His high drive was redeemed. And he accomplished much for the Lord. And finally, the only one who can do that, not just redeem us in the low places, but redeem us in our greatest gifts, is the one who rose from the dead. And he brings that grace to bear in our hearts. And then he co-opts those kind of gifts to have us join him in bringing that Damascus Road experience to others. And that brings us to our second takeaway from this Damascus Road story. That we're not only recipients of the good news, but we are carriers of the good news for high achievers. And that brings to mind Kelly. I thought of her as someone who was a high achiever, as it were, herself, and very much a carrier of good news to others. Right out of college, she married a guy who was on his way. I mean, he stepped into the business world at just the right time and had the right gifts, and within about 10 years, they were more than a little wealthy, as in homes in Colorado and airplanes and big wealth. Kelly had come from more humble roots herself. But here she was, suddenly moving in these high society circles, and she had the gifts that were necessary to do so. She quickly learned the kind of social graces that were necessary. She was welcomed into the most prestigious clubs in the city and joined in their service projects and their grand parties, and she seemed to do it effortlessly. She had a way of life that others dreamed of. I knew Kelly best in her middle years when she had come to the place where she was no longer really impressed with all of that. It's not that she dropped out of those circles. Those well-heeled people were still her best friends. But through the years, she'd seen a lot of these colleagues come to the bottom, knocked off of their high horses. And she'd experienced some of that in her own family. And rather than just trying to amp that up and achieve more fame and fortune, as it were, she just kept growing in this trust that she'd had in the Savior since she was a girl. And by the time I knew her, she was very clear that she really wasn't so interested in the glitz and glamour of all of this as she was with being the Ananias for her friends who'd been knocked on their backsides. She had entree with them because of her social station. And when they found themselves at the bottom of life, there she was. She could talk with them. And she didn't draw back like some of the others did. As soon as one of their colleagues fell, others would draw back, but not Kelly. She went to them, just as Ananias had gone to Saul, with the hope that they too could find the redemption that she had come to know in the risen Savior. So, why is St. Giles where it is? I think it's because the Lord has designs on the people in our neighborhood, many of whom don't know they need saving. Some of you are high achievers. Some of you are wealthy. Not all of us, but some of us. But here's the key qualification. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've been knocked from your high horse in some way and been personally encountered by this one who's healing you and freeing you from futile pursuits, if that's who you are, then you're part of this Ananias crew that God has gathered here at St. Giles and sent into this neighborhood. Now, we don't just reach out to the neighborhood. We reach out far beyond that. But we are paying attention to where the Lord has put us. And so when the Lord says to us, go, we don't say to them. We just go. Because we've been loved. And we've been sent. And we've been sent together. The risen Savior is using us. And may He be glorified. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be your servants everywhere we go. It was your pattern, your plan, that we would be your servants in this place. And we thank you for that privilege. We thank you for those that you've put around us, people whose hearts you have designed upon. And we want to be used by you. We trust you, Savior. We trust that you can use even people such as we are. And we pray in the name of the Savior. Amen.